John chapter 13, we'll read together from verse 31 to verse 35. John chapter 13, reading from verse 31. And the word of God says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.'" Amen. Please stand at this stage and let us just commit this time to the Lord. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can read together here the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that we will learn from him, that he will teach us, and that you will give to us willing hearts to receive thy word today, to put it into practice, because you have said, "Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but do it." Help us to be doers of the word. Grant the Spirit of God to come upon us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My text for this morning is found in John chapter 13 and the verses 34 and 35, where our Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, these verses of God's precious word call on all of us as God's people to fulfill a duty for the glory of God. And it is obviously the duty of loving one another. It's interesting to note that as our Lord gives these words addressed directly to his disciples, Judas Iscariot has just departed from the group. We read of that in the previous verses. Judas Iscariot left the room and went out and went about arranging the Savior's betrayal and death. And so it was the 11 then that the Lord spoke these words to. What a contrast there is here then, as the Lord's enemies are going about to plan his death, as they are hatefully plotting to destroy him. The Lord Jesus is speaking of love. He is giving this command to his disciples to love one another. What a contrast there is there between the way that the world thinks and acts and how God's people are to be. Surely as we turn to this passage, we recognize that this is a climactic scene, because we are entering into a time just before our Lord's death. It is only a few hours before he will be taken and he will be tried and condemned. He will be nailed to the cross and die and be buried and rise again. We read in the first verse of this chapter of our Lord, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end." And the end was coming. It was very soon, and yet his love was undying. Even though he died, his love never ceased. Yet although he was soon to depart from the world, his love was to continue in the hearts of his people. And that is really the sense of these words. Christ's bride in this world is to be the manifestation of the love of God. It is to reflect the sweetness of Christ's love. Indeed, our Lord prayed this in John chapter 17. If you look in John 17 and the verse 21, and Christ says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And then verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so the Lord is praying then that God's people will be unified together, and as a unified body will manifest something to the world. And it is that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the church. And it is that love then that comes from the Father and the Son upon the church that is to be reflected into the world. We could say this then, that the church is the vessel in this world of the triune God's love. Isn't this true, boys and girls? Remember that the Lord said that we are to be like lights in the world. We're to be set on a mountaintop. We're to shine forth. If you light a candle, boys and girls, you don't put a basket on top of it and hide it. You light a candle to put it somewhere so the light can shine and you can see it. And so our Lord is teaching then that we as God's people are to shine forth the love of God into this world. And how do we do that then? We do that by loving one another. And that's what our Lord is teaching here. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so these words then concern our attitude and our behavior towards fellow believers. Now, I put this before you this morning because this is always a needful reminder to the church that we must love one another. But I would suggest to you that this is especially needful at this time. Because isn't it true that there are many small issues that are troubling the church right now? Many matters that are causing division amongst God's people. Issues of contention that create strife. And these things can begin small but can very easily rise up and become a greater problem and can divide God's people. We must be very clear that if this does happen, divisions amongst us, it is a sign of worldliness. And I want us to be clear on that today, because isn't it true that the world is full of hatred and bitterness and resentment? Need I to demonstrate that to you? There's such hatred in the world. People against people, husbands against wives, children against parents, groups against group, governments and so forth. Hatred is in every level of society. And it's especially obvious, isn't it, whenever we see the fury and the anger of people upon Christ's people from without. The church today is under attack by people who hate the church because they hate Christ. And so outside of the redeemed body, outside of the community of the church, there is nothing but hatred. But you see, whenever hatred comes into the church and divisions, it is a reflection of the fact that the world has come in. That worldliness has entered into the ranks of the redeemed. And you and I then must reject it. Reject worldly ways. Reject the thinking of the world. We must not be followers of the ways of the world, but we must be followers of Christ. He says, love one another as I have loved you. The one we must be pursuing is Christ. The one we must be adopting is Christ. Matthew Henry, in commenting on these verses, said this. He said, "This is the distinguishing character of his disciples. This he would have them noted for, as that wherein they excelled all others, their loving one another." In other words, if there's one thing that is to stand out, that we are to excel everybody else, it's this: our love for one another. You see, true spirituality, at its essence, is love for God. And from that love flows out love for one another, love for God's children. And so I put that to you this morning then. Does Christ's love shine from your life? Are you someone who loves one another, loves your fellow believers, actively loves them? Do people see in you someone who excels in love? And I wonder too, is your love for believers abounding and increasing? Even as the Apostle Paul spoke of the Thessalonian church, and he said that he didn't need to remind them to love one another because their love was abounding toward each other. The point being that love should never be a stagnant thing. We shouldn't say, well, 10 years ago I loved in the same way that I love now. That's not love. Love, true love, is something that will increase, will enlarge, will abound, will go from step to step to step. And so I wonder, is that true today of you? That you could honestly say before God, I love the church, I love God's people more today than I did before. Our Lord commands us here, love one another. So I want to consider that with you this morning. Love one another. I want you to see with me firstly the new commandment to obey. The new commandment to obey. We read in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. A new commandment I give unto you. Are not these words striking? And as you read them, I wonder, do they remind you of the manner in which our Lord spoke during the Sermon on the Mount? Remember how frequently our Lord, as he preached, said something like this, "I say unto you." He would refer to the law and would say, "But I say unto you." And there's a similarity here, isn't there, in these words, "A new commandment I give unto you." We see coming out of these words then the authority of Christ. In the same way that by his authority he said, "I say unto you," we get a sense of the authority here. "A new commandment I give unto you." This is Jesus Christ giving this commandment. He is Lord. He has the authority to command his church. And he says to us today, love one another. What a command this is. We are called to agape love. The strongest love. The deepest kind of love. This is the word in the Greek that is used for God's love. Think of that then today. You and I are called to love as God loves. With a passionate love. A love of great sincerity and earnestness. Now, such a command doesn't seem new, does it? Because this was commanded before. Indeed, if you turn with me to 2 John chapter 1, the second epistle of John, and the chapter 1, and John speaks of this. He says that the command to love is not a new commandment. 2 John 1 and the verse 5. He says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning.
that we love one another. So John, who heard the Lord speak these words to love one another, says this is not really a new commandment. This is something that has been there from the beginning. And indeed, we find this command in Leviticus 19 in the verse 18. God's ancient people were commanded to love their neighbour. And further, we know, don't we, that the sum of the law, the Ten Commandments, is this: to love God firstly, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind and strength, and also to love our neighbour as ourselves. So the very essence of the law is love. And so in what sense then does our Lord speak of this as being a new commandment? How are we to understand this? Let me suggest a number of things to you as to why this is a new commandment. The command to love contained in the law had been so corrupted by the Pharisees and the Jews of that time that Christ needed to reassert the true meaning of the law. And so it's new in that sense that it had become so lost and obscure by all of the laws and the practices of the Pharisees that in a sense it had been forgotten. And our Lord is bringing it up again and showing it in its true splendor. Isn't this obvious in the Lord's conversation with the lawyer? Do you remember, boys and girls, when the lawyer came to Jesus Christ and he began to question the Lord about the law? And the Lord told him the essence of the law. And then the lawyer said, well, how can I know who is my neighbor? And the Lord gave that beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. And he showed that lawyer that to love your neighbor is to be a good Samaritan. But the point is that the lawyer didn't even understand the meaning of the law. He didn't understand who his neighbor was. He didn't understand how to love his neighbor. And we get a sense then through this man of how obscured this had become. There was hardly any love, we could say, in the Pharisees. They were so legalistic, bound to their practices. Love had virtually disappeared from among them. And so our Lord then says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But further, it's a new commandment in this sense that our Lord speaks of loving one another. And there's a slight difference here then from the Old Testament language of loving your neighbor. Because in the Old Testament, as we know, God's people were contained within a nation, the nation of Israel. If you were a Gentile who had known grace, you became a member of national Israel. And so the command to love your neighbor then has the sense of being contained within a nation. But the Lord says here, love one another. And so now love is to be extended to an international scale. Because the Gentiles were going to be brought into God's people. The Gentiles were going to be brought into the church. And what was to bind together this international band is their love for Christ and his love for them. And so in that sense, our Lord says, love one another. It doesn't matter about your nationality. It doesn't matter about your background or what country you come from. Love one another. Love is to be extended to Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. And so in that sense then, it could be said to be a new commandment. But there's one further thing, and I think this is the most important one, is that this is a new commandment for a new administration. See, what had just happened previously to our Lord giving this command is that he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And what did our Lord say on that occasion? He celebrated the Passover with his disciples. The meal finished.
And then he took the bread and he took the wine and he began to speak to them. And he says to them, this is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. He speaks of a new covenant. And this then was the ushering in of a new administration of the covenant of grace. Remember that the covenant of grace had been administered in the Old Testament through the types and the symbols and the ceremonial law. But now Jesus Christ has come. He has fulfilled all of that. And the old administration is done away in Jesus Christ. And now a new administration is ushered in. Isn't it significant then that on the very night that Christ ushered in the new covenant, that he gives to his people a new commandment? To love one another. You might ask, why is that the case? It's because Jesus Christ had come. And in his life and in his death, love was manifested in a way unseen before. It was manifested in the greatest way possible. And in fact, we can go as far to say this, that Jesus Christ, think of it today, Jesus Christ is divine love personified. You see, if you're unsaved, where do you find love? Christ. Christ. And indeed, John says this in 1 John 2 in the verse 8. If you look with me, 1 John 2 in the verse 8. And here we see then why this new commandment comes. 1 John 2 and the verse 8. John says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Do you notice those words? Which thing is true in him? That's it. True love. Where do you find it? Where do you see it? How is it manifested? It's in a person. Jesus Christ. Do you see that today? This is how you know love. And the point then is being brought out. This new commandment is given because the personification of love has come into this world. The commentator Scott says this, and I think it's very helpful. He says, love was now to be explained with new clearness, enforced by new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new clearness, and obeyed in a new manner. See, the greatest manifestation of love is Christ. And before he came, God's people wouldn't have known that love to the degree that we do now. Jesus Christ came and his love has become clear. And John says that in 1 John 2 in the verse 8. He says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines, as though love was obscure in Old Testament times. Yes, it was known, but it's not as bright and as clear and as shining as now Christ has come. See, that's the point I emphasized to you this morning. The new commandment rests on and is urged by the new supreme example. And doesn't that press upon us this morning great obligations? Because you can know Christ's love. He's come. And so you then, of any people in history, should love more. Because he's come. You've seen his love. It's been declared to you. How incredible this is for us today. You see, you and I then need to obey this command sincerely. We read of that in 1 Peter 1 and the verse 22. And you and I need to take this to our hearts today, because this is what Christ expects of us. We read in 1 Peter 1, the verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, or that is sincere love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, that's the thing. What Jesus Christ expects of us is fervent love in the heart. And you see, the point is then is that you can put on a show and you can, by your actions, appear to love people, can't you? But that's not what our Lord's commanding. He's not asking you to feign love. He's commanding you to love genuinely, sincerely, in the heart, with a pure heart, fervently, a love that burns, a love that has passion in it. Isn't it interesting then that the placement of the necessity to love is placed upon alongside the necessity to believe in Christ? And it shows to us then that this is something that you and I must be doing. Oh, I wonder today, are you obedient to this command? You say that you're a follower of Christ. He says to you, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says to you, love one another. Are you obeying this? And I wonder, are you cultivating this obedience? Because maybe your heart's unwilling this morning. Are you seeking, by God's grace, for your heart to love more and more? Here's the command, love one another. But I want you to see, secondly, the perfect example to follow. Because you and I might say, well, how can we love? And our Lord continues on, and the answer is given here in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so here then is the perfect example to follow. As I have loved you. See, our Lord in these words defines the love that we are to express to one another. And it is the love that he has shown to us. You might ask this morning, how can I love my fellow believers? Especially those that I dislike. And let's be honest. There may be folk here this morning that you don't like. You find it difficult to like. There may be people whose personality clashes with you. And that can happen, can't it? When you bring together a group of people with various backgrounds, various ways of thinking, it can cause friction, can't it? Maybe you do things differently to somebody else. And there might be someone in this congregation today and you just say, I just really struggle to love that person. How can I love them? They're so different to me. They do everything that irritates me and annoys me. How can we love our fellow believers then? These are things that we all face, aren't they? How then can we love them? You see, the answer is given here, isn't it? We love by learning to love from Christ. We learn to love by studying Christ. We must be taught from Christ how to love. You see, isn't this how you and I came to love God? It's because he loved us first. We felt his love, didn't we? And as we felt that love, then we responded to God in love. How can you love one another? It's only whenever you feel Christ's love, when you come to know something of Christ's love. I ask you that today. Are you a studier of Christ's love? Have you gone into the Word? How did the Lord love these different people? You see, you cannot love one another if you have no experience of Christ's love. And perhaps this is the reason why you struggle to love fellow believers this morning. It's because deep down in your heart, you don't really know the love of Christ. Oh, I wonder, is that the difficulty? Because if you understand the love of Christ for you, then you will be able to love your fellow believers. And can we not love God's children because Christ loves them? Think of that today. As I look out upon you,
This morning, it's staggering to think that Christ himself loves you fervently, sincerely. And if he loves you, then surely we can love one another. And we think as well of the very fact that when we look at fellow believers, a work of grace is within them. See, maybe that's the problem. Whenever you look at a fellow believer, all you see is their flaws. You see the things that irritate you perhaps. But maybe you need to change your view. Look at them in this sense of the work of grace that's within them. Look at that person and realize this. God has implanted life within them. God's grace is at work within them. Isn't that incredible? And love them in that sense. Love them as a person in whom God is working. God's grace is bringing them to fruition in Christ. Surely you can love your fellow believer then whenever you look at that person and think that dear person is someone upon whom Christ has set his love and has begun a work of grace and is performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. I wonder whether or not then we would love one another more. Now, there are many ways that Jesus Christ loved his disciples, and we do not have time to consider them all this morning. But the context of this verse provides us with a number of outstanding examples. Let me put them to you. Because he loved by sacrifice. If you look with me in chapter 15 and the verse 12 and 13, Christ says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." See, he loved by sacrifice. Isn't it true? The ultimate expression of Christ's love for us was his offering of himself as the substitute to the cruel death of the cross. Romans 5:8, God commendeth, God demonstrate, God manifest his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the obligation is on us today to love one another like this. And turn with me to 1 John 3 and the verse 16 and 17. And this is incredible. I want you to see this. 1 John 3 and the verse 16. 1 John 3 and the verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now, do you notice the implication that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us? It is this, that you and I ought to lay down our lives for one another. We are to sacrifice for one another. You see, selflessness and devotion are the core of true love. And it is this love that ought to drive you and me to give ourselves for the good of God's people. You might ask, how can I show love by sacrificing for God's people? Well, you can do it by sacrificing things that might offend your weaker brother. That's important. You might say, I ought to have the liberty to do certain things, and yet it might offend some dear brother or sister in the congregation. Then that's something that you need to sacrifice and give up in order to not offend your weaker brother. You can sacrifice by giving your substance to the poor saints. You can sacrifice by giving time to fellowship with God's people. That's something that's declining in our day. We don't have time to go and sit with God's people and mourn with them and rejoice with them and spend time with them. Because we couldn't be bothered to sacrifice our time for the good of others. And how about esteeming others better than ourselves? Sacrificing our pride. Sacrificing ourselves for the good of others. These are how we can and love one another, by sacrifice. Indeed,
we know that in days of persecution, God's people have even sacrificed their own lives for their other believers. We are to love by sacrifice. But then our Lord, you notice that he loved by serving, because previous to our text, the Lord took the bowl of water and the towel and he washed the disciples' feet. Isn't that incredible? And boys and girls, in those times the roads were very dusty and people didn't wear shoes like we would wear now. They wore sandals, so their feet were exposed to the elements. And if you went on a long journey and you arrived at your home, your feet would have been all dusty and dirty. And one of the first things you would do then when you entered into your home was to wash your feet. You see, on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, he washed the disciples' feet. Isn't that amazing? How he humbled himself to do that. And he said to them, even as he washed their feet, that he was doing it as an example to them. It says there in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." He showed love by serving. And his humble service for the disciples is to be followed by us. Oh, I wonder today, are you showing your love for God's people by serving them? There's many ways we can do this. Serving one another in the church, opening up our homes, being hospitable to one another, helping one another when we're in need. Are you someone who serves God's people? We're told in Galatians 5 and the verse 13, "By love serve one another." But then our Lord, lastly, he loved by supplication. Because what do we find when we enter into chapter 17? We find our Lord enters into his great high priestly prayer. And think of that. He gives this command to love. He is the one who loves his people. And out of his love then he enters into the throne of God and he prays. And have you ever read that chapter and felt that Christ's love is beaming out of the pages at you? How brightly his love shines as he upholds his people before the throne of God. Do you realize it was love that drove his prayers? Surely then we can show love for one another by praying for them. Do you pray for your fellow believers? And you see, if you really love God's people and you pray for them, here's what you do. You'll get to know them. And you'll pursue after them. You'll ask about their life. You ask about their troubles so you can pray for them. Let me ask you that today. Do you know your fellow believers? Do you know what trials they're going through right now so you can pray for them? Are you aware of the things that are filling their hearts with great concern right now? And I know, of course, that the virus and so forth has hindered all of this, but nevertheless it stands. And let me tell you this, that again you might say, I find it difficult to love my fellow believers, but prayer will help you to love one another. As you pray for people, your love for them will increase. As you love people, you will pray for them. It's a wonderful, harmonious relationship. The more you love, the more you pray. The more you pray, the more you love. In James 5 and verse 16, we're told, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Is that something that we're doing? Are you showing your love today by sacrifice, by serving, by supplication? This is how you can love your fellow believers. And then let me close on the third point, and that is the resulting witness that's given. If you look in chapter 13, and we close on this, Christ says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." There's a witness that's given from our love for one another, and it's this: you're a child of God. And that's a witness that comes to ourselves. And if you turn with me to 1 John 3 in the verse 14. 1 John 3 in the verse 14. And John says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You see, those that love the brethren, they don't love by their natural heart. They love by a spiritual heart given to them by the Spirit. And so the point is then is that love for Christ's children is evidence of spiritual grace. Perhaps today you're struggling with assurance. You wonder, am I really a child of God? Here's something that can assure you today. If you really love God's people, then God's word is telling you that's an evidence that you truly are born again. It should assure you today. Yes, I love God's people. I love to be with them. I love to go to church and be assembled with God's people. That is an evidence of a work of grace in your life. It is a witness. By this shall you know yourself in your own heart that you're a disciple of Christ. But there's a witness given to the church, isn't there? And I've touched on this, so I won't dwell on it. But isn't it obvious? If true love resides in our hearts for the brethren, that love will result in deeds of compassion and truth for one another. And this will give an obvious testimony, an example to others of Christ's love. You see, people will know if you really love them. It will be obvious in the way that you behave around them, the way you speak to them. And we need to be honest about this, don't we? Because your life is a witness here in this congregation. I wonder, is it a witness that you love Christ and you love the brethren? Or do people get the vibes from you that you don't really love them? Because here's a witness that is given that if we love one another, we are showing that we really are disciples. People will know as you show your love that, yes, there's someone who's Jesus Christ's own. And so the witness is given to the church, but then finally there's a witness that's given to the world. By this shall all men know. And this is a powerful witness to the world, isn't it? It will have the most influence on the lost. If there's one thing that we can do to reach this world, it's to love one another. Yes, we can preach, we can door knock, we can do evangelistic outreach, we can do all of these things. But if we don't love one another, it's not going to be effective. Isn't that the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13? We can do all of these spiritual things, and if we don't have love, it's nothing. And it's exactly the same with our witness. Because what stands out to those outside this church should be the love that we have for one another. And what a challenging thought that is. Do the communities that we live in today know us by this? Do the people outside this church say, there are a people who love one another? And pride, selfishness, covetousness, they're enemies of love. They destroy it. And if there's pride or selfishness and covetousness in your heart, it will destroy love. And whenever the world sees those things in us, you know what it does? It puts them off Christ. Isn't that true? The world looks in at the church and they see Christians divided. They see Christians falling out. And indeed, I know people myself
sadly, family members. And that's the very reason today why they have no interest in the church, is because they've seen Christian people falling out and dividing and even expressing hatred towards one another. And they say, well, if that's what Christians are like, then I've no interest at all. You see the impact then of what you and I do here together, the impact that it has upon the world. Or today, do you love the church? Do you value the communion of the saints? What a calling you and I have today. You, as a child of God, Christ calls you, love one another, love the brethren. And what a witness you can be. Do you realize that if this is something that you are exercising right now, you are having a witness to this world of the love of Christ. What a witness you can have. What an impact that you can have upon this world and even here upon God's people as you love with Christ's love and you love fervently and sincerely. It can send shockwaves throughout the church and into this world, and people will know of the love of Christ through you. Oh, what a calling. What a witness you can have. Oh, that the Lord will help us to do this. And that we will be found in obedience, loving one another. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.